From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, we welcome you to our online service of worship. I'm Mark McCormick, one of the pastors here that also includes Linda Farmer Lewis and Jacob Richards. We are also joined by staff members Barb Fuller, who is our music director, Deanne McCormick, our accompanist, and other vital members of our worship team, which include Kim Finneson, our production manager at the controls, as always, and our worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson. So whether you are watching live stream or recorded regularly or occasionally, or are joining us for the first time, we humbly offer grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Wherever you are and whoever you are on life's journey and within your journey of faith, once again, welcome. It's rally day here at Mayflower Church, a tradition, according to my understanding, that goes back more than 100 years when we welcome back all the students, and this year, quite unusually so, as well as the teachers to school, and to some of those who have spent all or part of their summer up north. Michiganders know what that means. That means Clare or north. Our online staff and our worship team, as well as our lay leader-elect Gail Sawyer, will be hosting a drive-through meet and greet today following the worship service in the parking lot of our church beginning at 11:30 and will last until 12:30 or until the last car exits the parking lot. So we ask you to enter the lot from the entrance on Bel Air to avoid any traffic tie-ups on the busy Mount Hope. And then you will be directed to roll down your window and greet us in a socially distanced manner, which means we will all have our masks on. So when the service is over, get in your Chevy, your Honda, or your Caddy, and join us for what could be our first chance to see you in 6 months, and we will so look forward to that. For those that receive the invite, which means everyone, and are not able to make it, God be with all of you and all of us as we continue the work of ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
God of grace, God of glory, we gather again through the miracle and precious gift of online technology. We are physically apart, but never removed from your presence. We are happy, Lord, that with you we are never virtual. We thank you for your faithfulness, God, so beautifully expressed through the faithfulness of your people. It inspires us. Thank you for your talents, graces, diligence, and creativity of our Mayflower family gathered in this sanctuary today to communicate your love, care, mercy, and forgiveness, whereby we have been given the gift of salvation. Bless every part of our worship today with beautiful music, prayer, written scripture, and spoken word. We offer these in all of our prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading is Genesis 50, 15 to 21. This is a heartwarming story where Joseph forgave his brothers for heinous crimes, The biblical mandate to forgive is obvious. However, there are other aspects to this story less obvious. Hear now these words. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. This his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. Even though you intend to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
That would be me. As we always do here at Mayflower, we mention names of some of the people that need our prayers. As far as we know, there is no new emergency or new life and death matter, so we don't want to raise undue questions. In a prayer, things can't always be explained, but we do have prayer requests that come our way. And some that we may have missed, but we'll ask God to bless and help us as we pray. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, I want to lament and complain for a little bit this morning. There has been so much going on in the last 6 months that tests the faith of many, and ruins it for some. This pandemic that caught us blindside and which has cost the lives of so many, especially the most vulnerable members of our society. And then a political divide that only gets worse when the pandemic itself becomes a political football. And speaking of football, we have been deprived right here in our own community when a helpful diversion from life's troubles has been taken away. Yes, Spartan Nation is sad, O Lord, even though we now understand why our community is a little more on edge when the warning went out to the students just yesterday who may have been exposed and who now must quarantine. Amidst the pandemic, hurricanes with greater and greater ferocity, a tornado season that was devastating, and apocalyptic wildfires never before seen. People within our own beloved circle of Mayflower who are lonely, isolated, and depressed. And the millions whose economic lives and future hang in the balance with lost jobs and accompanying lost hope. We admit we're a little afraid too, O Lord, when we are told it may be years before much of normalcy can be resumed. So we lament, and for good reason wonder when normal church life, let alone all the other normalcies, will happen, or whether it will ever happen. Where, O Lord, does the love of God go in these times, as I remember repeated in a Gordon Lightfoot song? But hear, O hear us, Lord, with our laments and our complaints. These things don't make us happy, so we need some help today. And I search for the ways as a pastor who is expected to bring hope to an isolated and scattered congregation and to a broken world, really broken. So give us some help right now. Okay, Lord, we are going to see some folks we haven't seen in months. Praise the Lord. We're going to commit ourselves doubly to communicating with those within our care and our sphere of influence who are the most lonely and most isolated. Give us determination and courage, Lord. We are going to pray more boldly, work harder, and offer more grace and love, doing it because we have experienced the greatest love this world has ever known. And we are going to forgive those who might not see it our way, but at the same time, also hold those accountable whose actions have caused oppression and injustice, injury, harm, and death. And we are also going to have to forgive ourselves for being too silent, complacent, and often complicit. But now, O Lord, as I pray, I'm seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. And so I want to thank you for your blessings, which come, many of them, in the form of hope and encouragement from many who can hear this prayer even this morning. Give us more faith, Lord, as we pray for the multitude of communities and families who have experienced unimaginable loss, including the ravaged towns of Ashland and Phoenix, Oregon. Give our nation clarity, wisdom, and perspective as we go to the polls in November. And help us never to give up in our prayers for our world, its leaders, our nation, our community, and indeed our church. We pray for healing, comfort, strength, relief, recovery, and ministry during sorrow, as we mention the following. Linda Williams, following the surgery in her mouth this week, and thankful for recovery and freedom from severe pain. Donald Young Craig's father, who has experienced somewhat of a miracle with extended life, but still with major challenges. For Laura Anderson and her son Jack, who is perhaps living in his last days. be with Laura in her grief, and Jack as he ponders eternity. Lisa Jones' son, Josh, for continued recovery. Cindy Chamberlain, Barb Fuller's sister, also for recovery and strength. And for Donna Slater, for thanking you for protection during her car accident without serious injury. For Darlene Wirt and her pain. And for other prayers that either we have forgotten or don't know about. You know about that, Lord. And now we pray that as we bind our hearts together, our prayers collectively would be heard and answer, especially the one that we know by heart and share and pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter asked a simple question about forgiveness. Jesus responded with a profound assessment concerning one of the most important subjects in all the Bible. So hear now these words. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Thanks be to God.
Can't ever pray too often. Let's pray one more time. Lord, sometimes preaching is a burden and it's work, but it's always a blessing. May it be a blessing again today through Christ. Amen. Several years following my divorce, there was an occasion when the mother of my children and I took full advantage of some rare moments of privacy to sort out some of our feelings about life, love, broken dreams, and some broken promises. This was not a privilege afforded to or even desirable for many divorced couples, but in our case, we relished the opportunity. Much had happened in the intervening years, and much of the negative residue had subsided, so we were able to talk. And talk we did. We talked about the past, our children who were now two young men, and an infant grandchild each of us then had. She's 12 now. My mother-in-law had died. Our friends had changed, and our lives had evolved. Time had healed many of our wounds, but certain scars remained. Near the end of our conversation, we both began to weep uncontrollably for what seemed like an eternity. It was cathartic. When we finally gathered ourselves, we hugged and committed ourselves to the ongoing work of forgiveness and reconciliation. After that encounter, things improved, especially in our ability to be together during family gatherings with comfort and ease. We often greeted each other with affection. But other family members interpreted this as a sign we were going to remarry. Some of you have been there, maybe, or have seen it happen. Ironically, it became difficult for our family members to accept the unusual fact that we could still express love to each other and yet remain divorced. Some of my family members would observe our friendliness and ask, "Why can't you reconcile?" And here was our answer. We have reconciled. Puzzled looks on their faces occurred when we explained that reconciliation and remarriage were two entirely different things. To the credit of my family, they began, however, slowly and reluctantly, to accept this strange new dynamic. Forgiveness and reconciliation, as important and necessary as they are, rarely, if ever, mean that life will return to normal. Life did not return to normal following the forgiveness that Joseph offered to his brothers either. And I'm going to make the assumption today that the story of Joseph is not well known to everyone. So listen to this story. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was later renamed Israel. Jacob's descendants are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was his father's favorite, and he gave him a special garment as a token of his favoritism, which leads me to believe that some of you have seen that musical, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, which also tells the story. Now, of course, his father's favoritism is one of the reasons his brothers resented him. But it was not the only reason. His personality had some very serious flaws. He was a little tattletale. You remember the little kid that always tattled? He was a dreamer, literally. And he was a braggart. All this created and exacerbated ill feelings, which all came to a head one day. Jacob instructed Joseph to visit his brothers in Shechem, where they were tending sheep. Little did Jacob know, that's Joseph's father, that this would be the last time he would see his dear and beloved son until a reunion that happened 22 years later. Seizing upon their chance to gain revenge, the brothers threw unsuspecting Joseph into a pit where they thought he should be. A short while later, they spotted an Arab caravan passing the scene, and the brothers negotiated and sold Joseph to the traders. He was brought then to Egypt, where he was then sold to Potiphar, one of King Pharaoh's ministers. Things began working out for Joseph as Potiphar greatly admired Joseph and some of his great gifts. But since he was handsome, Joseph attracted the attention of Potiphar's flirtatious wife, who wanted to have sex with him. Joseph admirably resisted. But later on a day when the two of them were alone in the house, she grabbed his clothing, demanding he consent. He slipped out of the clothing and ran, but this created problems for Joseph when Potiphar's wife lied to her husband about who had made the advance. Potiphar, who believed his conniving wife, sent Joseph to prison where his charisma followed him. The prison warden appointed Joseph his right-hand man when he discovered an ability Joseph had since childhood, and that was his ability to interpret dreams. The king's cupbearer and baker had been thrown into prison, and Joseph successfully interpreted dreams whereby the cupbearer would be released and the baker hanged. 2 years later, when the king himself had dreams which no one could interpret, the cupbearer summoned Joseph to interpret the king's dreams. Then, 30 years old, Joseph correctly interpreted the king's dreams as a divine prediction of 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. He advised the king to store extra grain to prepare for the famine. The king was so impressed, he appointed Joseph as viceroy, which was second in command to the king of Egypt. His appointed work was to begin to prepare and ready the nation for years of famine. As fate would have it, famine had affected nearby Canaan, where Joseph's family lived. When they heard there was abundant food available in Egypt, Joseph's brothers made a journey there to buy food from the viceroy, but they did not recognize it was their brother. Might have had something to do with the beard. So Joseph used this deception to test his brothers to see if they truly regretted selling him. One of the dramatic maneuvers on Joseph's part was to measure his brother's determination to save the youngest brother, Benjamin, his only maternal brother, from a deceptive plot instigated by Joseph. Apparently it worked. Once Joseph saw the devotion the brothers had toward Benjamin, he finally revealed his identity to his astonished siblings. This is the backdrop for today's dramatic narrative and heartwarming response when Joseph forgave his brothers. You would never tell me that a lot of stories in the Bible are boring. This one certainly wasn't. But it was not a likely outcome, forgiveness, to the brutality Joseph had suffered at the hands of his brothers. But make no mistake about it, offering forgiveness enables one to live freely before God and others and within oneself to be released from the terrible burdens of resentment, prejudice, guilt, and hatred. But forgiveness does not mean that we will live happily ever after. And it will not mean that life will ever or should ever return to normal. We can miss some of the less obvious and more poignant realities of this story by falling for the sentimentality of this narrative in the final chapter of Genesis. Some aspects of the story are easily overlooked. First, the brothers lied in their apology to Joseph. In fear of what they thought their brother might now do in retaliation for their heinous crimes, they created a fictitious account on behalf of their now dead father. Funerals can be a time when our sympathy and loss obscures our need for a path to an honest attempt at reconciliation. I was reminded of this twice this week. My mother called. And strangely, she wanted to talk about her funeral, and I wanted immediately to know she was okay. She said she was okay, but she wanted to talk about her funeral. So we talked for an hour, which included the inevitable conversations about family dynamics, feelings, and our family history. Then, on Friday evening, Deanna and I gathered at an outdoor restaurant with my cousins whose father recently died. We discussed the mutual experiences of growing up in fervently religious environments. However sincere the faith of our parents, some of our experiences were passed off as our refusal to accept the exact faith traditions of our parents. You can imagine the navigational details of preparing tributes, which they all are doing, which are honest, yet compassionate toward the parents we love, yet who are also fallible human beings. Second, Joseph's brothers represented themselves not as kin or brothers to Joseph, but if you read this carefully, the statement is, "We are servants of God your Father," appealing to Joseph's faith, but avoiding the intimate connection between siblings with the same father. This is called the manipulative use of religious language. This concept came to me early in life when I was 13 years old. As you may know, I spent most of those first 13 years in the Pacific Northwest. You may also know that through most of my teenage years, I became the major breadwinner for our family. When my parents decided to move back to Michigan in 1967, my father needed to raise almost all the funds needed to move the family across the country. As I remember it, the conference that was providing the church where my dad was going to be employed paid us $90. Trust me, it cost, even in 1967, it cost a lot more than $90 to move a family of seven across the country. So my dad spent most of the first 6 weeks of that summer doing what became a helter-skelter family business. You guessed it, painting. I enjoyed being with my dad in spite of some of the emotional challenges that some of you are aware of. So I cheerfully agreed to help my dad during those 6 weeks as soon as I got out of school, anticipating the move that would bring me to Michigan. After one long, successful day of spray painting for perhaps 12 hours, near dark, my father and I did what we always did. And even though the business sometimes was helter-skelter, he was careful to clean and organize the paint equipment for the next usage. I was exhausted, and so was he. When we finished loading the equipment back into the vehicle, he looked at me with a look of relief and said, "Praise the Lord." I looked at him, being aware of something I felt was wrong. And I said, "Dad, how about thanking me?" He looked at me with a puzzled look at first. Then his countenance changed and he thanked me profusely for my continued and faithful help. That's probably the reason I cheerfully worked hard and sacrificed much for the next several years to help support the family. Thankfully, my dad never forgot that lesson. And without being haughty, Joseph's brothers could have used my advice. Thanking, affirming, and complimenting others in spite of personality flaws, perceived parental favoritism, long-standing resentments, or unresolved conflicts can open the door to reconciliation, which goes beyond forgiveness. When we affirm, compliment, and thank others, we are ultimately doing the same for and to our God. There are some further lessons we can learn when evaluating Joseph's response, which also travels beyond forgiveness. While we know that God ultimately works things for good in the light of eternity, it can be trite and condescending to say that God is good during difficult times which might cover up or ignore the suffering of another human being. It might also appear to be insensitive to say that everything happens for a reason, when the reason will never be known or understood, perhaps, in our lifetime. And finally, we need to be careful when thinking that God orchestrates every event in our lives, especially the ones that might include brutality, violence, or betrayal. God has given to us the tools and opportunities to change the narrative in our own lives and in the lives of others. And I don't believe for a minute that it is mere fate. Forgiveness does not replace the necessity of confrontation. Just ask Nelson Mandela or Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when they confronted the evils of apartheid in South Africa, or the sins of genocide with American natives, slavery, lynching, and segregation, which has so profoundly affected the black community in the United States. So there is a need in our homes and families, in our houses of worship, and in the public square to provide rituals which narrate the truth and reality of our own checkered pasts, our sins, and our complicity of silence, including the present matters that now assail us, such as racism, sexism, human trafficking, hate crimes, terrorism, and warfare. Forgiveness does not necessarily alter negative circumstances, nor does it alter the consequences of wrongdoing. Forgiveness does not necessarily change the persons who commit atrocities or who commit wrongs against us. But what does forgiveness do? Forgiveness changes us. And according to Jesus, as we heard this morning, forgiveness does not occur when we feel obligated to do so or follow a rule book when Peter asks, 7 times, Lord, is that enough? Or to keep a scorecard of wrongdoing. In our understanding of faith, we bask in the reality of God's forgiveness in Christ. And in so doing, the natural outflow from our lives is to forgive others. Thanks be to God. Amen.
That we're born to eternal love.
Lord, we are called to forgive. Yet let us not forget that an apology is not an end-all, be-all. We need reconciliation that transcends a sorry. Give us the strength to act in forgiveness that leads to reconciliation, as we know, Lord, that you yourself gave the ultimate act of forgiveness and reconciliation on the cross. So just as we sang, make me a channel of your peace, I ask, God, make us all a channel of your forgiveness. We all need grace. Let us extend that grace towards others. Let us leave service today with hearts unhardened, because we know that no action is taken without reason. So, Lord, let us see those reasons rather than just the action. Let us see a hurting heart behind the angry words. Let us lead our lives with peace and grace over anger and hatred. Go in peace. Amen.
It's a little different today when we say goodbye and sing that song, because it's only going to be a little while till we see many of you in the parking lot. So get those car keys ready, those that can, and head on over in the car train, the caravan, to Mayflower Congregational Church. But to everyone, God be with all of us until we meet again. Goodbye.